Right, I wish to greet you all this morning in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be here with you. Appreciated the thoughts that were shared so far. Been a real blessing to be here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We ask your blessing, Father, upon your words. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the victory that Christ won over death, Lord, and his resurrection, Lord, that gives us life, Father. Lord, again, we just thank you for all that you do for us. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom, Father. So we open your words and help us be faithful in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. All right. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 22. I think we'll just read here this morning. Again in verse 14. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. This is Jesus, the night before he was crucified, sharing the Passover with the disciples. The Passover was something that God had given to the Jewish people as a symbol of the redemption and the death of and the offering of the lamb and the death and here Jesus was partaking of this with his disciples. As he sat down with them, he said he had looked forward to this. You know, we have to think of Jesus. He came into this world. He gave his life. He came into this world and lived his life as a man. This was God in the flesh who came and lived his life as a man. Last week we talked about the Holy Spirit and how a person that is filled with the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean all kinds of exciting things or just being able to do miracles or anything like that. What that means is that you have the Spirit or the nature of Christ. And that's what who Christ was. He wasn't just God and a man coming to flesh. It was actually God in the flesh. It was actually Christ carrying out the very nature of God in his life. And that's just an amazing thing that God became a man and dwelt among us. And here he has spent his life gathering his disciples and living his life in the world. And now here this life is coming to a close. And it says that I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. There's something changing here. And this, the Passover, the story is in all the Gospels, and talks about in later in John. It talks about having the foot washing and the different things that he did with his disciples on the before he was crucified. And he looked forward to this, just to being with his disciples. And he said, "I'll never eat of this again until my kingdom's come, until I'm here. This is the last one." And when he had taken a cup, he given thanks, and he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves." And he took the cup and then when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in the remembrance of me." The purpose of this Last Supper that is called is him sharing and him just giving himself and being a partaker. He said, "Here, you're going to partake of this." You know, a lot of people throughout history have, you know, they've made a big deal in history about whether it was actually the body and the blood of Christ that we're partaking of, or whether it's just symbolic, or whether, you know, I think there's a lot made in the Catholic Church and where they really stress that it is actually the body and actually the blood, and the focus is on the service to make this magical thing happen where it becomes the body and the blood. And many of the Protestant movement come in and said, "No, it's not the body and the blood," and they even went to the cross jail, and they were thrown in prison and they were killed because they wouldn't say, you know, they're held up as martyrs because they would say, "No, it's not the body and the blood." And all of this fighting going on. But whenever you read the Bible, every time Jesus talks about it, every time it's talked about in the Bible, he says, "Take, eat, this is my body. Take, eat, take, drink. This is the blood." And we're not claiming there's any magical thing that turns it into that. We're just saying we're becoming a partaker of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And, you know, we know when we eat the bread, it tastes like bread. But Jesus said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And I think a lot of it is, you know, there's some symbolism into it. But when we take it, we just take it and say, "Take, eat. This is the body of the Lord." And when we take the cup, we say, "This is the blood of my New Testament." He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Here's something that he has established himself that we're partakers of. It's the Passover, the Lord's Supper, and it's done every time that we meet together. And it's, some say, you know, well, we'll just do it once or twice a year. And that's the way I grew up. I thought that's the way it was supposed to be. But as we began to study the early church, and the early church, this was the focus of their coming together. Because they were coming together to unite in the body of their Lord. They came together to unite in the blood that was shed to wash away their sins. It actually meant something to them to be a partaker of the body of the Lord. The body of the Lord You know, we think of the body sometimes just this one body, but the body of the Lord's much bigger than it. It's a group. It's a whole thing. It's the kingdom of God come together, and to be able to be a partaker of that. You know, it's just one of the things we've learned. You know, I grew up, and the evangelicals, just everybody takes it. It doesn't matter, you know. And then went through the Mennonites where, no, we're only going to take it to this group or that group. You got to be a part of this one particular group. And even some of the Protestants are that. You even got to be baptized again if you change churches. There again, all this argument and division over all these things that go against what Christ taught. There is one body of Christ, and we're either in that body or we're not. Whenever we say one body, a lot of times, well, you're the only one. No, that's not what it means. It means they're all one body. It's a special thing. It's a glorious thing. It's a privilege. And when we come together to partake of that, the body of the Lord, what is that saying? It's saying we're coming together. And as often as we do this, and when they gathered, that's what it talks about when the Bible talks about it. They came to do this, to reaffirm their desire to be a part of the body of Christ. You know, whenever we think how many people profess Christianity in the world, you know, it's not a bad thing that they at least acknowledge God. But all of the people in this time would have claimed to be God's people. Most of them, or the Romans wouldn't have, but the people that the Bible is talking about and talking to, and they were people who, you know, there wasn't that many. You don't read about whenever somebody came across an atheist here in the Bible very often, you know. It's people who profess to believe, but somehow they were always opposed to Christ. This is the way we live today, the way we're, you know, there's so many people profess to know Christ, but their works, their life denies that. You know, the very thought of Christ, you know, the very idea of Christ in the flesh, the living man, he was just who he was. There wasn't no pretense. There wasn't no fake. He just was who he was. And that we, as Christians, you know, the boys' lessons, you know, as you live, that's how you are. We've talked about it a lot of times, you know. When you die, what's going to change you after you die? Or is the dirt they're throwing in on you going to change you after you die? Is the worms that eat your body going to change you after you die? Absolutely not. The way you're living right now is what you will be if you were to die right now. You know, we think, well, these groups that take communion, the Amish and the Mennonite, you think about, they take communion once every 6 months, maybe. And they come together and they all go to the back room and they talk to the preacher, and the preacher asks them a lot of questions and pries into their life and has a notebook. And just, how are you doing on this? You said this 6 months ago. And they search back into the deep crevices of their life, and so that they can stand up and say, I'm right with the church and I'm right with God. And they or really get stressed out during that week, because they're going to have to go through this and really clean their lives up. All the cobwebs that are there, and really get down to serious. And then they take the communion, and I've heard of people that, in some of these groups that don't allow certain things, and the week before communion, they'll sign them off and put them in somebody else's name. Maybe if they have a car or something they're not supposed to have, they'll sign it out of their name, go have communion, and then have them sign it back into their name a week after communion. How's that going to change your soul? And yet, we think, well, that's ridiculous. But yet, people all over, they get all spruced up, or they get ready for communion. They're nervous about it. They're scared about it. And then it's have it, and it's over, and then they go back to living their lives. There's no difference at all. It is who we are that matters. It is who we are. That's who we will be in eternity. All the going on about Easter and Christmas and things all over the earth, all of the talk about Jesus all over the world. There's one war. They said that Mr. Putin wants to have a ceasefire on Easter. Let's have a ceasefire on Easter. I'm not even against that. It's a good thing. One day that there isn't some war going on. But then tomorrow, I'm going to kill them guys as fast as I can in war. We think that's ridiculous. We have a ceasefire on Easter. Like I said, I'm not against it. And I appreciate to some extent, there is some respect for it. We think those Russians are heathens. Their Christianity goes back as far as the Catholic Christianity does. It's a big deal there. But they still go to war and kill each other, and all with the blessing of the church. There's a symbolism of it. And like I said, we think they're all just a bunch. We just have an opinion or an idea. But there's a lot of them that are very Christian, so-called. The point is that a ceasefire on Christmas, which is a good thing, not, like I said, not a bad thing. But then to go tomorrow, go back to war, it's not the one day that's going to make anybody. It's who they are up to that day and after that day. Tyler's thought about concrete. One thing I thought about, that concrete, you're making your life. And if you've got a bunch of stuff in it, all of a sudden that concrete, you can work with it and work with it for hours. And then all of a sudden it's there. It's set. And you're not changing it. The only thing to change it now is to get a hammer and a chisel and break it out and brush it all up. But the foundation is set. And it's a little like death. You work with it all your life, and then all of a sudden it just sets. And there's no more changing it. And that's what happens at death. Death is not the end of all things. Death is just a separation from having this body to live in, to go be put in a different body, in a different place. But the person that is gone is still the same old person. And if we haven't yielded our wills to Jesus and been a partaker of His Spirit, then the partaker of the nature of God in our lives now, We're not going to put it in there after the concrete's set. It's already set, sealed, solid, hard as a rock. And it's not going in there anymore. We have this day to be what God wants us to be. To be the nature of Christ in this life, or have that nature. You know, I had a thought this week. You know, a person is never more godlike than when he's forgiving someone else. A person is never more godlike than when he is, or she is, giving merciful, or being merciful to someone else. You know, that's the big attribute. Everybody thinks, well, God's forgiving. God is merciful. God's love, full of love. Everybody knows that that's the character of God. Or that's what they say. So wouldn't it be the most godlike that I could be when I'm forgiving and merciful and kind? That's the kind of God we want. Jesus, after this taking place, he went out into the garden. And he knew that tomorrow he was going to be separated from God. He knew that tomorrow he was going to be crucified. You know, and we look at that crucifixion and the nails, the thorns, the blood, the beating, the repulsive things. You know, if we didn't have movies and TVs or something, we wouldn't even hardly ever even see anything like that. You know, we very seldom would someone see a person die, or a dead person or something. You know, they, as soon as somebody dies and the body's tore up or something, they put a casket or put a covering over somebody to see it. But, you know, now we can just see it on all the time, so we get hardened to it. But we see all of that, and Jesus was going to have to face that. That's not all. That was only part of it. He was going to be separated from God and go down into the realms of Satan. And defeat Satan. He was facing one of the biggest things, or the biggest thing he'd ever faced. And in that night in the garden, he prayed. He asked his disciples to pray with him. And they fell asleep right away, you know. He was alone. And his friends fell asleep. They left him. He was by himself. You know, it's pretty difficult when you're alone and you need a friend and there's no one there. You need to talk to somebody. You need to share with somebody. And there's no one there. And he was praying in the garden. And what was his prayer? This is God in the flesh saying, I know what's about to happen to me, and I don't really want to do it. I really don't want to do this. And that was his prayer. Lord, if it's possible, any other way, if there's any other way to do this, I don't want to do it. Take it away from me. Take it from me. And he prayed that all night long. And he prayed it so hard till his blood and sweat was like big drops of blood. What was his prayer? Not my will, but thine be done, was the conclusion of his prayer. He had the power. There's one place that says he had the power to call 10,000 angels to take him off of that cross and set him free. You know, it's one thing whenever we're just completely, you know, if someone has you completely tied down and they do stuff to you and you know you're completely helpless, it's kind of, you can kind of relax because there's nothing you can do about it anyway. But to be able to have the power to stop somebody from doing these things to you, what kind of courage and strength does that take? Jesus could have any time, as soon as they drove one nail into his hand, he could have wiped them all away. But he didn't. As soon as they mocked him and slammed that crown of thorns on his head, they whipped him and beat him. They stripped his clothes off and they laughed at him. And he could have at any moment said, get away from me, I'm done with you. He had the power the whole time to do that. But because the night before, he said, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Not with his friends all gathered around him. He made this decision all by himself. You know, it's wonderful to have friends. It's wonderful to have a church and people. But you know, most of the hardest times in my life that I've ever gone through, even though there were people there trying their best, still alone. Felt alone, because most people come up and say, I can't even understand what you're going through, but I'm praying for you. Just hang in there. You know, and that sounds pretty trifling at the time. You know, but looking back, I appreciate every thought and every one of those things. And that's the way it is. This is the Lord going through this all by himself. And then later on, he talks about whenever he was giving out the supper. You know, and he said, as he was dipping his, he said, the one that dips his hands is going to betray me. Speaking of Judas, the one that comes after me, that dips after me, is going to be the one that's going to betray me. He told his disciples during this time that one of you is going to betray me. You know, betrayal, we hardly know what that means. To have someone that you love and trust, someone that you commit your life to, someone that you're just as your friend, goes through all kinds of things. And then to find out later that somebody offered him a little money and they threw you under the bus. As the phrase goes, we understand that. Someone you trusted to be there for you actually was the one that sold you out, and betrayed you to death in this case. And Jesus knew who that person was. And he handed him the bread and he handed him the cup without one thought of malice towards that man. Because that's godlike. To be able to look past what someone has done to you, someone has betrayed you, or someone has really done you wrong, and to be able to still love that person. Jesus even gave him communion. And we're so worried about, oh, maybe that person doesn't do this or that just right. You know, maybe they don't agree with us completely. I'm not going to give them communion. You know, we try to just ask the simplest things of what it means Just do what Jesus says. Do what the Bible says. And that's where we draw the line. You know, some might see it a little different and apply it a little different. But I don't want to be the judge to decide, no, this one is and this one isn't. That's not the place. The Bible says to examine yourselves and see whether you're in the faith or not. When he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." Here's the ordinance. Jesus is establishing this ordinance. And he said, do this to remember me. While we're here in this body, while we're living this life in the flesh still, while we're trying and living this life the way God wants us to live it, remember him. Remember Jesus. And in the same way, he took the cup after he had eaten, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." You see, there was covenants in the Old Testament. And Jesus here is establishing a new covenant. Not just a somebody saying something about it, or, you know, the covenants in the Old Testament, God said, "I'm going to do this." And that was his covenant. But Jesus went further than that. He said, "I'm establishing this covenant and I'm sealing it with my blood." It's more than just him being honest and saying, he said, I'm putting blood in the, I've got skin in the game. I'm pouring my blood out in this covenant. This contract, this deal I'm making with you, I'm sealing it with my blood. This is the cup which is poured out for you in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, in my blood. But behold, the hand of one betraying me is on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as is determined, but woe to that man by whom is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves who was going to do this thing. Later we find out that on the day they came to get him, all of his disciples fled, left him alone. Again, by himself. Even the Peter that was so strong and so firm to be by his side on that day, whenever people ask, who is this man? Were you with him? 3 times he said, "No, I don't know him. I don't know him." This was his friend. And when the chips were down, he said, "Not for me." You know, it takes courage to be a disciple, a real disciple, one that's going to be there and stand by the Lord. It takes the Spirit of God dwelling in us. You know, I thought about it. There's a young lady down in South America that's just heard about her when I was down there, that she goes to this school and she's being ostracized because she thinks that she's a young lady. She says, "I think I need to get married and have a big family. I need to start dressing a little bit different because I see that in the Bible that talks about modesty, and I see all these other women just running around like this, professing to be Christians." And her pastor, the assistant pastor, all of the people that she looks up to saying, they're actually thinking that I don't think she's quite stable. You know, and I think of that and how much courage it takes. But that's the kind of courage that believes that Jesus died and rose again. That it doesn't matter that we can be different. That I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what it costs me. You know, it's pretty easy whenever we're taught these things and can just live this way, you know. But there's people that are finding out what you and I have been taught, or y'all have been taught our whole lives, and they're starting to apply it. And their whole world is turning against them, betraying them. Their friends are turning their back on them, denying them. You know, that's a difficult thing. I remember when I was converted, I was 27 years old. And I started doing things that the Bible says I ought to do those things. And that's how I ought to live. And I want to live for Jesus. And I just, it seemed like everyone just forsook me. And, you know, the thing is it really didn't bother me. You know, it hurt, but I was so happy just to be doing what God wanted me to do. And I remember then, was thinking about it a while ago. It's 35 some odd years ago, and I remember I felt just almost a breathlessness that I'm just about out of time. I felt like the first 27 years of my life were just a complete waste. No matter, I mean, I was president of state clubs. I was won national awards, the international competitions. I was doing all kinds of things, just doing everything in this world. And I thought of myself as a mighty big man. But whenever I surrendered to the Lord, I thought everything that I'd done up to now has been a waste. And now it's time for me to get busy. And it's amazing to look back at it. That was 35 years ago. And I just thought I was out of time whenever I was 27 years old. And I thought I'd wasted my whole life. Like I said, making big apartment deals and house deals, and just was thinking I was really doing everything when I was doing it. But then as soon as I decided and saw the Lord, I thought I'd wasted my whole life. And indeed I had. Jesus gave us this covenant, this promise, as a blessing for us. It's not a perfection thing. It's a heart willing to do God's will thing. And it's meant to be an encouragement and a support. It's meant for us to remember His death. And also to remember His resurrection. Because death did not hold Him. He conquered the power of Satan and death and hell. And now when we die, instead of going to a place being held, now we go to be with the Lord. When we die, just how we die is how we will meet the Lord. May the Lord help us to take the time that He's given us to be what He wants us to be. May the Lord add His blessing. Anyone have anything you'd like to share?